There are a couple of more things by way of announcements I might mention. When Joe sent an email, he said that Mikey was doing well and is attending classes already. So I'm amazed at after what he had endured that he's able to do that, but he is, and so we're grateful for that. Also, his brother Hector is recovering very well from his bypass surgery. So we're grateful for both of those events. And one other thing that we're especially grateful for, as I received word, we had Roland and Rose Mosin here earlier this year, and they have returned to Paris, and they are okay. And in fact, all of the brethren in Paris are okay, despite the attack. But for the first time since the church started meeting in Paris, they are not able to worship today because of the curfew and because they're still not clear as to whether the terrorists, some of them at least, are still at large. So remember the church in Paris during this trying time for them. We're happy if you're visiting with us this evening. This is part three of a subject that is simply called, If I Were Satan. Now, you might say this is kind of like reading a mystery after, you know, you read the ending, because we already know what Satan has done. But just say for a moment that you had not and were not familiar with all of the damage that he has been able to accomplish. If you were, say, 2,000 years ago and Jesus was raised from the dead, thus destroying all of your efforts to keep this from happening, to keep Jesus from being Savior, what would you do now? And as we've already suggested, one of the key things that Satan would attack would be that of salvation. What more harm could be done than to do all kinds of, or make all kinds of different suggestions about salvation that are not in the Bible? Philosophies that men would be drawn to and maybe even follow, but there's no basis for it. And as we've already talked, the changing of the definition of faith from that which is based on evidence to that which has no evidence. Satan is behind that. To other things concerning faith, such that it is alone all that is necessary. And of course, the Bible never says we're saved by faith only. The Bible says we're saved by faith, but not faith only. And then the changing of repentance, as we talked about this morning, to just feeling sorry rather than sorrow that leads to a change of life. It's the sorrow of the world is getting caught and having to be embarrassed and feel guilty and shame. But it's sorrow that leads people to change the way they live. And so Satan has altered that doctrine as much as he can. And then we also notice baptism, which does mean immerse, but the definition has been changed. The purpose has been changed so that people are confused on those matters. So, yes, you would change everything about salvation that you possibly could to throw people off. And once you have finished that, you would want to change the worship from the way God designed it to include other possibilities. And, of course, we talked about that this morning also. But let's go on to a couple of other things that we haven't as yet discussed. If I were Satan, I would alter every aspect of the church that I could think of. And so what has Satan actually done? Well, the first attack that he made was in regard to the structure of the church. Now, we know what the New Testament teaches. Most people don't concerning leadership because they haven't read the New Testament, And by the way, that's probably the greatest tool Satan has, is that people don't read the book. They listen to somebody on television saying this or that and the other thing, but they don't read the New Testament for themselves. And so that's one of the reasons there are so many problems. But the first attack relates to the structure of the church. Now, in the New Testament, we find that Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. We find that each congregation was autonomous or self-governing, subject to the head. There was no other structure. For that reason, elders were appointed in every congregation, because this is the government designed by God, for every congregation to have elders. That's why we find qualifications for elders, who are also called bishops or presbyters or pastors. But we always find there is a plurality. There's not one. And we find qualifications for them in the New Testament. And we also find in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, we find this description. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, other cities where Paul had been on these travels, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. This was God's design, for there to be elders, plural, in every congregation. And then each congregation is subject to Christ. But that's not how it remained in the centuries following the time in which the New Testament was written. When apostles encountered problems, they met at least once in Acts 15, and they made a decision in, that affected Jerusalem and other parts of the country. But after the apostles all died, they had the full measure of truth that had been revealed. Notice what Jude and verse 3 says. Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, that is what we share, I found it necessary to write to you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now notice what this verse says. God has a revelation for mankind that had been delivered to the saints. Jesus promised the apostles that when the Holy Spirit came, he would guide them into some truth? No, all truth. He would cause them to remember what he had taught. He would show them things to come. John 14, 25 and 26, and John 16, 12 and 13. Jude 3 confirms that that is precisely what has happened. And so it was not something given to a few elitists in the church, because there are no elitists in the church. It was given to all the brethren. It was given to all the saints, the holy ones, those who were Christians. It wasn't given to a council. It wasn't given to some pretend head over the church. It was given to everybody, to all. So again, when we notice at Jude 3, he wrote that they should earnestly contend for the faith. That is all of New Testament teaching. That's what the faith is. And it was once for all delivered to the saints. It's not one of these things where there's a down payment and there's more going to come later. It was once for all delivered to the saints. And that's what the church in the first century was to contend for, and it's what we today still contend for. God never said, I'm going to reveal a little bit now, and in 600 years, I'll give you another dose. Or in 1830, I'll give you another testament. No, it was once for all delivered to the saints. However, as time went on, even though elders had been appointed in the various churches, somebody was chosen to preside over the meeting. Now, this had no more authority. It was just that one was chosen to preside over them. He subsequently became called the president. And if you read some of the apostolic fathers, they will say, you need to pay heed to what the president says. And you might say, wait a minute, where does that come from? I don't read about a president. See how fast Satan did his work? At first, this person had no extra power, but guess what? As a few decades went past, he became exalted over the other elders, so that now you had the president and the other elders. This actually is probably the forerunner of the pastor system, which is not in the New Testament. But it got hijacked because the papacy arose, and then it, 1,000 years later, regained its momentum with the birth of Protestantism. Now, what the pastor system is basically one person making the decisions. He calls the shots. God never designed the church that way. That's why we always read of elders, plural, not one-man rule, whether he be called a president, a pastor, or some other name. Well, after a certain amount of time went by, some of these presidents began visiting with each other, meeting with each other, not necessarily anything wrong with that, but eventually they decided to join forces because there were some heresies that were being brought in, and they wanted to combat those heresies. So they formed a hierarchy with Constantine's help after AD 313, and the church began to look like the Roman Empire. The presidents had one elected over them, and then that group of people had somebody elected over them. And then finally, in AD 606, there is one man who claims to be over the whole church, and that's not Jesus. It's a man on earth, not the Lord in heaven. Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." But now there is a usurper. And so it took a period of many centuries, but the church departed from the organization that God originally instituted and gave to her. Well, regardless of the motivation, and their motivation was to fight heresy, which sounds good, however, when that structure was put in place, no doubt Satan was delighted, and he had even more cause for rejoicing when the structure that was established to eradicate heresy devised heresies of their own. And now who's going to oppose them? Because everybody's uniform now and we've got this structure. So anything that they introduce, whether it be good or bad, is going to become doctrine, is going to become policy. And so the very thing that was established to fight heresy began to introduce heresy. And so that is where the incorrect organization took the world. The more uniformity there is with a hierarchy in place, the faster apostasy can spread. And that's what happened later on when Protestantism revolted against the Roman Catholic Church. Then the pastor system was introduced. And so now we have two systems, neither one of which is biblical, that are being practiced by almost everybody. And then, of course, other things began to be introduced, such as replacing baptism with sprinkling, as we talked about this morning, and all of that. Now, these things developed despite the clear teaching of the New Testament, such as Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Plus, you have to remember that after 500 or 600 years, nobody was reading Latin, which was the main translation, Jerome's Vulgate, around AD 400. Nobody was reading Latin, so they just had to take somebody's word for what was in here, rather than reading it and studying it for themselves. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Elders are given the charge to watch over the church. There is not a pastor system that does that. There is not a hierarchy system that does that. It's very simple. The Lord commissioned elders to do this. And so every congregation is self-governing. And you find the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1:5. Notice the rest of this, though, from Acts 20, beginning with verse 29, where we left off. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Why would anybody do that? To draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Naturally, since the Word of God can accomplish all of that, Satan determines to attack the Word of God on every level. He's attacked it with modernness. He's attacked it with in as many ways as he possibly can, taking issue with as much as what is taught in it as he can. But of course, as we mentioned earlier, the chief weapon is that people don't read it and people don't know what it says. People have become so familiar with the unscriptural practice of denominationalism that they think some other system is strange. They talk in the same terminology. They have the same presuppositions. We get phone calls practically every day of the week. Is the pastor in? And a lot of times I'll answer, we don't have the pastor. We have a system that is found in the New Testament. And it's like, huh? I mean, people don't get it. They don't know that because they haven't read it. I mean, even religious people. Now, granted, they're salesmen, so. But anyway, they don't know what the New Testament teaches about organization. They did not seem to realize that even the name denominationalism implies division, which Paul condemned as a carnal endeavor. While you are divided, are you not carnal? 1 Corinthians 3:2-4. Both Jesus and Paul pleaded for unity among members of the body of Christ, that they all may be one, Jesus said, as you are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's what Jesus prayed for, and yet we accept something that implies that division is okay? On what basis can we do that? I beseech you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul said. If I were Satan, I would also divorce the church from Jesus and make people think that it belongs to them. How often have you heard people say, oh, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I just don't care about the church. The church, which is his body? Have you ever had somebody said, I really like your head, but I don't want to talk to you or be around the rest of your body? Jesus is the head of the body. How can you divorce those two? Well, Satan's done a good job of getting people to forget the purpose of the church. How many people think the church is a building that you talk to? And we could go on with various other things about that, but we want to get to the last point. If I were Satan, I would mix in a number of strange doctrines to the truth. You know, you don't have to deny every truth that's in the New Testament. All you have to do is mix a little error in with it. Kind of like sowing the seed and an enemy came and sowed weeds into it. Well, that's what Satan has done to the teachings of the New Testament. And some of the errors may even sound a little bit biblical. Sorting out fact from fiction ought to keep people busy for a long time. Too busy to do what they need to be doing as children of God. Let's notice 1 Timothy 4 in verse 12. Paul had converted Timothy and encouraged him in his preaching. But here's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Now, you know how that would be translated by the way people think today? Take heed to yourself, but doctrine doesn't matter. Don't even worry about that. Now, that's what a lot of people practice today. Oh, that's something doctrinal. I don't want to be bothered with that. They don't think it's important. But that's not what Paul said to Timothy. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Truth is tied to salvation. The proper doctrine is tied to salvation. And yet many people just wave the hand and say, oh, well, there's lots of disagreements over that. I don't want to get involved in that. If I were Satan, that's what I'd try to get people to think. I would try to discourage everyone by constantly reminding them of all the problems there are in the world, which, by the fact, I created, if I'm Satan. My goal would be to get them to give up on God. If I can just get Christians to blame him, to blame God for all of their problems instead of me, I'd be deliriously happy if I were Satan. But wait, it's not time to get ecstatic. There's still a lot of work for Satan to do. He must assault those who have remained faithful. Great plan. Those who are remaining faithful, those who are doing my will, those who are earnestly trying to serve me, I know what I'll do. I'll call them sectarian. I'll call them Pharisees. I'll call them exclusivistic. I'll call them judgmental. Oh, that's a word you don't want to be called. Not today, by the way most people think. And that way, everyone can draw false conclusions about them, and their effect can be lessened greatly. I must also create a desire in people, if I'm Satan, for peace at any price. Peace at any price. We don't want to think about contending for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's going to take effort. I'll have to know the Bible. I'll have to understand the Bible. I'll have to be able to use the Scriptures. And that just takes so much effort. And if I'm Satan, I want people to be tolerant. Now, by that, I mean, I want everybody just to believe whatever they want to. It doesn't matter if it's right or if it's wrong. Just whatever you want to believe is fine with me. That's what I would try to do, and I would absolutely love it when people become too lazy to think, to reason, and to evaluate and to contend for what is true. I love, if I'm Satan, to raise up blind leading the blind, just as Jesus talked about it. You know, when, this is, Lord willing, the bulletin article for next week. You know what most people think? They don't understand what it means to obey. You can go to Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2, where Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire to the Lord, which he had not commanded them, which he had not authorized. And fire came out from the Lord and killed them. And people can read that and say, I don't get it. What's wrong with that? Fire's fire. They don't understand obedience. They can look at the situation with Moses being told to speak to the rock, and he strikes it instead. And their response is, whatever. Speak to it, strike it. What difference does it make? It made a great deal of difference to God. It kept Moses out of the promised land. People do not understand what it means to obey God. They've been taught that God is so gracious and God is so loving, and he is both of those, but they've been taught that he's so much of these that it doesn't matter what I do. I can be disobedient, I can be ungodly, and God's going to forgive me. No, that's not how it works, but that's how many people think. People have been taught that sincerity is enough. The Bible doesn't say that. True worshipers shall worship me in spirit, which probably refers to sincerity, and in truth. There is a standard that God has revealed to which he expects us to conform. God didn't say, you know, I really don't have much to tell you. Be nice to people and do whatever you want. That's what people have been taught by Satan that the New Testament says. But the New Testament has a standard. It has a morality. It teaches holiness. It teaches obedience to God. These things are not going to help anyone that ignores all of that. This philosophy of the spirit of this age is not going to help anyone to be saved. The Bible will reveal truth, or does reveal truth. Well, if I were Satan, I still wouldn't be happy. If I had nearly everyone in the world in my camp, I would still not be happy. Because I have done my best to implement every device I have, and despite everything, there's some people who still want to be saved, who still want to obey God. Despite all of my efforts, and this really gripes me, some people are going to ignore me and actually listen to the Word of God. So Satan is never going to be happy. But he's never going to be successful, at least not completely, as long as there are faithful children of God. Well, if I were Satan, I would do these things. I would mess up the plan of salvation and make it as hard to figure out as anything. I would pervert the worship, as we talked about this morning. I would change the church and the structure of it and all that I could about it. And especially not allow it to be only responsible to Christ. No, there has to be some madman organization. That's what I would tell people. And then when it came to New Testament teaching, I would contradict every one of them I could and get people not to read and understand what pleases God. This evening, you have a choice. Which approach are you going to take? The blasé attitude that leads to the way of destruction, or the sincere effort to understand truth, which leads to eternal life? Choice is always each one of us. We have that decision to make. If you haven't made it, if you haven't repented of your sins, if you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we invite you to do that tonight. If you know and are persuaded that this is what the Bible teaches. If you haven't got to that point yet, we stand ready to study with you and let the Bible speak as it regards those topics. If you're already His child, but you've not been walking as you should, come and change that. Be persuaded by your own godly sorrow that you should repent and change your life. If we can help you, come while we stand and while we sing.